Okay, good morning, Covenant Church. Good morning to all of here, you here, and good morning to those online and who will watch the video maybe later this week. This morning, I'd like to go into one of Jesus' parables with you. That's the one in Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Do we have it on the... Oh, it's here, but oh, now it's there as well. Okay. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. There it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is probably the best known parable Jesus ever told. Why did he tell it? To clarify that everyone who needs my help can be regarded my neighbor. If you understand that, I just could say now, so do it. Go home in peace. I could ask the worship team up and we could finish this service in record time. But maybe we want to dig a little bit deeper. I think this parable seems to have a second layer or another level if we just take the time and dig a little bit. So there are, in fact, 3 actors. One of them doesn't really act, but the first one, that's a Jew who was attacked by robbers, was beaten half dead, and laying at the roadside. The second are 2 more Jews, a Levite and a priest. Now, for some trivia, what was a Levite? A Levite was a descendant of the tribe of Levi. Every male descendant of Levi was regarded a Levite, and the Levites were called to serve at the house of God. So first at the tent and later at the temple. They did all the non-ceremonial service. That means cleaning, making sure that enough whatever is there, and repairing what needs to be repaired, and so on. There were at Jesus' time so many Levites that all they had to do was just about a week of service at the temple in a whole year. The Levites lived among all the other tribes. They didn't have their own territory. They didn't have their own province, so to say. They lived among all the others, and when they had to go to serve at the temple, they came from wherever, and maybe they came from Jericho up to Jerusalem, like this Levite in this parable could have been on his way to the temple. And then there are priests. Priests are all Levites as well. They are also all from the tribe of Levi, but on top of it, they are descendants of Aaron, of the brother of Moses. So that was the smaller group, the priests, but also at Jesus' time, there were so many priests available. They didn't have to do much more service than 2-3 weeks a year at the temple. And this priest might have been on his way to the temple. Okay, enough of trivia. These were, if you allow me to use these words, two clergymen of the Jewish church. And then there was the traveling Samaritan, a non-believer. Maybe we should call him an atheist. These are the actors. Now the question is, why did the priest and the Levite not help? First thing that may come to my mind is maybe it was a time. They didn't have time to help. They had to go to the temple and they had to start their service, and maybe they said, oh, it's just not convenient to help. That's something we all know. Very often it's not convenient to help. Very often time is not playing for us, it's playing against us. Maybe it was fear. Maybe they feared that these robbers were still around, that this was a trap, that they would be in danger for their own lives. Maybe. Now, we live in terrible times. You may have heard what Elise told us last week about her flat tire and the guy who helped her. I have made exactly the opposite experience. I had a brand new company's pickup truck, drove to see a customer in the United States, and when I was on my way back home, it was already dark, and I had a flat tire on this brand new vehicle. I didn't know where was the wrench, where was the jack, where was the crank for the jack, where was the spare tire, and how to release it. And all I had was a very poor flashlight. Nobody, although it was kind of a busy road, nobody stopped. Then another pickup truck stopped. The guy opened the window for so much, and he told me, this could be a trap, but I will give you at least so much light that you can finish changing your tire. That was all help that I got. People fear. And we all know this. We have to protect ourselves, we have to protect our families, we have to protect whoever is with us. Sometimes we do not help because of fear. But what I think is the most important possibility in this case here is the question of purity. The priest and the Levite, if they were going to the temple, the parable doesn't say this clearly, it just said they were on the way between Jericho and Jerusalem, but let me assume they were going towards the temple and they had to do their service there. If they were stopping and touching a half-dead man, that guy could have been dying under their hands and then they were unclean. They were not clean to do ceremonial service at the temple anymore. They were not clean to enter the temple at all. And if they only had like 1 week's service there, it was all in vain then, because if you were ceremonially unclean, it needed a whole week to purify again. So purity might have been their main reason why they did not touch this man. And maybe purity very often is the reason why we do not do things. When you touch a problem, I can tell you from my own experience, when you touch something that's problematic, very often you get more than just dirty hands. I've worked in the sewage pump business for many years, and I can tell you, there were days I loved my shower. We get dirty when we touch problems, no question. And if purity is our most important goal, then we cannot help. We cannot touch those problems. And there seems to be always a reason why we do not help, why we do not want to help. I've been asked a couple of weeks ago, I've been asked at the Midland parking lot by a guy for money to get the bus towards Barrie because he has to see his parents and he was out of any money. Was it true? I don't know. Was it for drugs? Maybe. But he asked me and he told me that. And what difference did $5 in my pocket do to me or not? So I gave it to him. Maybe I shouldn't have done it, but I felt free to do it and I thought it doesn't hurt me. Maybe I can help. But what if the church, what if the Christian church does not help, does not do anything of what it might be supposed to do? How many half-dead bodies has a Christian church left along the roadside? And I mean the entire Christian church, not just one church. Almost as long as there is a Christian church, there is anti-Semitism. And the church obviously saw this as given from God. The New Testament very clearly says that Judaism isn't the way to show love to God anymore. There is a different way. It's believing in Jesus. It's believing in Christ. And that was taken from the church as the reason to become anti-Semitic. You may be surprised how many Christian writings exist which are purely anti-Semitic. And I was totally surprised to hear that even Martin Luther had a lot of writings which are just filled with anti-Semitic perils. When anti-Semitism reached its peak under the German Nazi regime, where was the church? None of the established Christian churches did anything. They all backed off. Where was the Pope? So much influence, but everybody backed off. There were just some individuals. We all may have heard from the Ten Boom family in Holland. They did something. Not enough, because they couldn't do more, but at least they set some marks. There was the industrial guy named Schindler. Maybe you've seen that movie years ago, Schindler's List. Very interesting. There were people who did what they could do to help the Jews. But it wasn't enough, and the Christian church did nothing. Where was the church? They could hide behind the New Testament and saying, oh, the Jews aren't God's people anyway anymore, so we don't have to do anything. Purity of the church. Another example from the past, the slavery in the United States. The Bible doesn't say anything against slavery. Isn't that interesting? And so the churches in the United States, they were hiding behind this fact that the Bible doesn't say anything against slavery. And they said, so we cannot say anything and do anything against slavery, so let it be. It's biblical. And we all know what happened. We all know that people from Africa were exported to the United States as slaves. And I recently read that one of the important hubs for doing this was the then Nigerian capital, Lagos. I'm sorry that Rhoda, our Nigerian sister, isn't here today. She might have known from there, where she lived, more about that. Slavery. The purity of doctrines of the church allowed the church not to do anything. If the churches had been able to prevent slavery, and with that maybe the American Civil War, it might have prevented over 600 casualties from the Civil War in the United States. 600,000 people, more than that, died as a result of the Civil War. More casualties for the United States than in World War I and World War II together. Where was the church? No, my concept doesn't want to move. But that's all history. We are not able to change what happened yesterday. We are not able to change the past. But have we learned from it? Have we, as a church, have we as individuals learned from what happened in history? What about actual problems? Do we leave the half-dead still at the roadside and walk away? Let me mention the war between Russia and the Ukraine. Maybe churches don't have much of the influence. It's just interesting for me to see that the Russian Orthodox Church, with its high representatives, obviously seems to bless this war. It's terrible for me to see this. It reminds me what happened during World War I. Churches, almost every church in every country, they were blessing weapons used to kill other people. Terrible. I mean, did they not see it? I don't know. Have we nothing learned from history? Now, I have to confess, when it comes to the war between Russia and the Ukraine, very often in my personal prayers, I forget to pray for peace. That's at least what we could do. That's at least what I can do now here today. I can ask you, don't forget to pray for peace in Russia, in the Ukraine. Pray for a solution. I don't know where it may come from, but that's at least what we could do and what we could do daily. We could pray for peace. There is another actual problem, the war between Israel and the Palestinians. What do we do? Maybe we cannot really help. There are demonstrations pro-Israel, there are demonstrations pro-Palestinians. What side do we take? Do we not see that both parties have the right to live and to live in peace? Are we praying for this? Are we talking to God? Are we praying to Him? God, let's find people, or you find people who have the influence to do something, to bring a ceasefire at least, and to bring peace to this area, to bring understanding that both sides have to take care of the other side and that they have to have peace. We all know peace is a very delicate balance between the interests of two parties. And if you ask me, if you want to live in peace, both sides have to pay a price for it. We have to take a step back from certain things, and the other side has to take a step back. Otherwise, we will not have peace. Is it not time for the church and for the church leaders to encourage Christianity to pray for peace in these areas? And there is one more thing that I would like to mention here today. It's probably the most difficult for me, and I hope you understand it. That's the question of LGBTQ, a terrible abbreviation. I hope sometimes we'll find a better word for it that you can pronounce easier, but that's a half-dead body laying at the roadside. And I know I may lose my reputation here by talking about it, but I know Jesus didn't fear for his reputation. He didn't mind that people called him a friend of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. So call me whatever you want. I think we have to touch this topic. The Bible seems to be against all that. And we can hide behind the purity of the doctrines, behind the purity of the Word of God. We can do that. We leave this problem, and we have left it, to the unbelievers, to the Samaritans, to the atheists. And now we are wondering that the pendulum swings so far to the other side. Why? Because we as Christians or we as churches haven't done or said anything that helps these people. Why don't we do much? Do we fear? Don't we have time to take care? Or is it the purity of the church and our teaching, our doctrines that we say we cannot do anything? I just want to remind you what Jesus did with the woman that was caught in adultery. I don't have to read that paragraph. We all know what happened. Jesus himself, he stood up and acted totally against the biblical and the Jewish law. This woman was clearly destined to be stoned, period. No question. And Jesus stood up and acted against it. How could he do it? Jesus didn't change the Old Testament. He didn't say it's not worth anything, but he shifted focus. He said, if you focus on the law, if you focus on the Old Testament, if you focus on what was said to the old, yes, you may do it, but I shift over and I focus on love and on grace. And then I can do something. Maybe it's time for us to shift our main focus away from the purity of the Old Testament biblical statements and shift over to the love and grace of Jesus. Does the world, does our community, do the people around us see that we are Christians by the love we offer to this world? I just can say, let's get dirty hands. Let's touch these problems. Don't fear to talk about it. Don't fear to become a friend of those people or to be called a friend of those people. Let's do what Jesus told us to do in John 13, verses 34 and 35. We don't have a slide for that. I want to read it here from my Bible. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Nobody will recognize us as a follower of Jesus by recognizing our doctrines. Nobody will recognize us as a follower of Jesus by anything else but by the love that we show to each other and to the people in need. My prayer is that God opens our eyes, that we can see the needs of other people, that we can see how much they need us, how much they need our love and our help, that they don't have to hide, that they don't have to pretend. May God give to us the willingness to help, to get dirty hands, and to get called a friend off whatsoever, and to lose our purity. May God bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our eyes for the needs around us, that we don't walk away from the half-dead at the roadside, that we take care, that we use the love that you have shown us, that we use the grace that you have given to us, and that we apply that to our relationship to other people. Lord, open our hearts and let us use our hands, that we can be useful in your ways, that we can be useful for this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.